It is such a wonderful privilege to be here with you. It's you are family. And thank you for your support and your prayers for us. I know this about you, that you pray. That you are faithful in prayers. That you seek the Lord's power and his victory and his glorification. A church that does not pray is a church that listens to good advice on Sunday morning, tries it by its own means, and when victory comes, it comes by the church, its own strength. But a church that prays seeks the Lord's glory, and when victory comes, it can only be attributed to God. So please continue to pray. You must pray. Thank you for sending Sue and John to us. They were a breath of fresh air for us when we had hard times. This is probably the toughest 3 years of our life, and they came and they cooked meals for us when we had tough days, stressful days. Took us out to nice places that we couldn't afford every day. They brought gifts out for us from you, the church, to bless us, to pray for other missionaries who have been in difficult times. We have buried one of our own. We've had countless medical evacuations. We've had to evacuate other stations that have been attacked. Assault on missionaries. And all kinds of different things, and they came at that time to give us rest and peace, and that truly is a ministry to those who are serving. Ministry to those who are serving is really ministry. So I thank you for that wonderful gift of the church to us. I was invited to speak about the role of the church in missions, and I want to just talk about, in introductory forms, just what that means, or what it is. It's just an introduction, really, and understanding what it is to be part of missions. So we're just setting our minds on what it is. What is missions? What is the church's role in missions? And I'll jump right into it. The first thing, there's three things that I'll talk about. But the first thing is that it's important to remember that it is God's mission. It is God's mission. Let me state the obvious for you. You did not create man. So you did not also create the longing in man for God. Therefore, it is not your mission. You did not create man. You did not also create the longing inside of man for God. Therefore, it is not your mission. It is God's mission. He is doing his work. Colin quoted out of Psalms, make known his deeds, speak of all his wonders. And many times we're just sitting back and watching what God is doing, what the Lord is doing in Sudan, in Kenya, in different parts of the world. We just sit and watch in amazement, and then we recount as witnesses what God is doing, not as active participants as much, but as witnesses to what God is doing. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Nothing came into being without him. There is nothing also that happens in missions without him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. When the peace agreement was signed in 2005, I was in the field. I was in Sudan, and I couldn't believe it because it came over the airwaves of the Sudan People's Liberation Army rebels. They controlled a whole bunch of radios in different areas. And so it came over the radio, not the radio that you tune in on. And so I didn't really believe the lieutenant that told me this. And I didn't even think that we would have a free sort of new country of South Sudan, the Republic of South Sudan. That was a far and distant dream. I couldn't imagine that that would ever take place, because the same person, you would have to have the president of the current Sudan sign off on that. And we know very well that he is capable of doing things in places like Darfur. So there's nothing compelling in him to want to give away all these natural resources, oil and all these other things, particularly when opposition parties in his own area are actually saying, this is nonsense. Why are you letting go of all these things? There's nothing that is compelling about letting go of such a big area of land. Yet the Lord has done it. I was shocked and amazed. He signed on it, and he attended the independence celebration, much to the dismay of his opposition parties in the north. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 26:12. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for indeed all that we have done, you have done for us. All that we have done, you have done for us. Not us. If there was ever a time that you could believe in the power of advocacy and the power of perseverance and the power of struggling against, you know, large bodies, government, this would be the time to believe in such things. But I just find myself thinking, no. Oh Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for indeed all that we have done, you have done for us. It is God's work. It is his mission. It is not your mission. On October 24th, when I was in Nairobi, I received a call from our field station in Yabus saying that one of our missionaries from Ethiopia is very sick. This is at 7:30 at night. We agreed on the phone that we would evacuate him the next day. This would be Monday morning. There was a flight that was slated to arrive at 9:30 in the morning the next day. At 9 in the morning the next day, I received a call saying that he died. So 7:30 p.m., we agreed he was going to come out on the next flight the next day. 9 a.m. before the flight lands, 30 minutes before the flight lands, I receive a call saying he's dead. After the initial shock and time of prayer, we started to work as a crisis management team on how to repatriate his body back to Ethiopia. It was a 3-day process, but we got him to his home village, and I accompanied the body back and his surviving widow back to his home village and said how sorry we were for his loss and the church's loss. And then we went back to the capital. I traveled back with some church leaders to the capital, and the next day I was to have a lunch meeting with one of the church leaders. This church, by the way, is the Kalehuit Church, and it's a denomination of 7 million people in a Ethiopian population of 70 million people. That's one denomination. So that's 10% of Ethiopia in one denomination. And one of the leaders of the whole of the denomination, I was having lunch with him. We were just having lunch the next day, just talking about the last 3 days. And he said he'd just gotten off the phone with some people in the place where we just buried Jacob. We were just with the church. And he said, the people in the church there have already started raising money to send the next missionary. They said, if Satan takes one, we'll send you 10 more. This is where I said to them with just a straight face, if this happened in North America, we might have started looking at our risk assessment and assessing whether or not this was a worthy cause for us to send missionaries. But here they were, the very next day, saying that they are already collecting money to send more missionaries to Sudan. There was a lot of politics, actually, in the church in Ethiopia. With a church that big, you can't not have politics in the church. And so there was some squabblings in some of those areas. But when this happened, it really galvanized the people in these different churches to refocus on what was really important. It is God's mission. Nobody could have, by speaking their own ideas and their own great thoughts, galvanize a church of 7 million people, 7,000 churches, to turn around and give towards missions. I was sharing with Steve yesterday that we have a missionary from Ethiopia. His name is Getachew. And he shared with us stories of some of the people in some of the churches that were so poor they couldn't give to missions. And they said, "We are so poor we can't give money. But we will give our blood to missions." Now, what does he mean by that? They go to the blood banks and they give their blood and they take that money and they give it to missions. They don't have money, but they give their blood to missions. How can you transform people like that if it is not God's mission, if it is not God's call? It is not our mission. It is God's work. God is transforming through even bad things and galvanizing the church towards his call. That's the first thing. We have to remember that it is God's mission, that it is not our mission. One of the most famous passages in Scripture about missions is from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the great passage on missions. But I consider this one of the bookends of missions. If this is the end bookend, the other bookend of missions is 24 chapters earlier. It's actually easy to remember because this is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm going to refer to Matthew 4, 18 to 20. So it's easy to remember, 4, and then the verse numbers are the same. And what Matthew 4, 18 to 20 reads is, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee," this is Jesus, "he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. This is what I consider to be the other bookend, what some people call not the Great Commission, they call the Great Invitation. And Jesus is calling people to come to him, follow him. And what does it say? "I will make you fish for people, or fishers of men, as we know it in the NIV, I think. The problem sometimes with the word "go" is that we don't feel like it's missions unless we go. The tyranny of that word, and it really is a tyranny, is that it is between, you know, we compare, have you gone or have you stayed? That's the tyranny of the word "go." So unless really we've left physically, geographically, that we have gone somewhere, then obviously we have stayed somewhere, and then we are then implying something. Those who have stayed obviously are not those who have gone. And so we make implications about that. That's the tyranny of the word "go." With the great invitation of Jesus of, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The onus is not on going, it is on coming. There is now no excuse for anyone not to come to Jesus. In fact, you can't even go unless you've properly come. You'll remember the story in John chapter 6 of all the people coming to Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus says, "Surely you've come to me not because of all these miracles, but you came for a free meal." It wouldn't have made sense for Jesus to send out those people. In fact, the Great Commission is in the context of disciples. He's talking to his disciples. So that great invitation, "Come, and I will make you fish for people." That's the second lesson that we must come to Jesus, and he will make you fishers of men. Do not betray the Lord's call to come to him. For persons like me is called to say, go. Do not betray the Lord Jesus. With a person like me coming and saying, go out. Go to this place and that place and the other. Please do not betray the Lord Jesus' call to follow him. That is the paramount call. Once he has called you to follow him, there is a promise. I will make you fish for people. He will then send you out. He will then ask you to go and make disciples of all nations. But it doesn't matter now geographically where it is. He's the one who will send you. Your responsibility is to come. So I ask you, have you come to Jesus truly? He will make you fishers of men. So we have to remember that it is God's call first and foremost. He is transforming people. He is doing his work. He is doing miracles. He is changing history. Last I checked, relief work has never changed the course of history. Have you ever heard of relief efforts ever changing the course of history? Only God can change the course of history. And then the second thing, we have to come to him, abide in him, and then adhere to him and his word. And he will fulfill that promise to us. He will make us fishers of men. The last thing is that missions is really dependent on love. It is a very simple sermon at the end of the day. Missions is motivated out of love. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. It reads, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?' he said to them. 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" In fact, the Bible also says in that famous chapter on love that if we do not have love, we are just making noise. I'm paraphrasing, of course. We are just making noise. It says if we don't have love and if we have faith to move mountains, you are nothing. You read that, it's quite powerful. You are nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, I gain nothing. So without love, you're just making noise, you're nothing, and you gain nothing. When Jakob died last year in October, and when I traveled with his body and Tabark, his widow, the church leaders and even the family, mostly the church leaders, were saying, "Thank you so much for coming. It's very meaningful for us. It was such a great sacrifice for you to come and be with us in this time of mourning." A couple of months later, actually it's more than 6 months later, we went again to Ethiopia. This time, one of our missionaries from Ethiopia, who had served for 3 years in a very remote location in Sudan, was getting married, and we were going to attend his wedding. So on a more joyous occasion this time. The foreign missions director for the denomination, we were having supper at his place, and he said, "Thank you so much for coming and being with us in this joyful time. But it must have been also a great sacrifice for you to come and to be with us. Sacrifice in being away from your team, sacrifice in actually having to buy a plane ticket, spending that money and coming and being with us. It's such a great sacrifice for you to be with us." And I thought about that for a little bit. And then I told them, yes, I suppose it was a great sacrifice, or it was a sacrifice anyway, of time and money and time away from the office for me to be with you here. But because love compels me, because I love Sisai, because I love Tabarak and Yaakov and the church here, I don't count it as much because love compels me to do that. Think about that in your own life. Have you ever had a funeral of a close friend or even a family member? People might say to you, it's a great sacrifice for you to take time off work or to buy a ticket and fly out for the funeral. But you wouldn't count that as great sacrifice. You would take that sacrifice because you love the person who has just passed away. Or think about a wedding of a niece, a daughter, a son, a grandson, a granddaughter. People might say it's a great sacrifice for you to come out to spend the fuel or to buy a plane ticket to be out to witness the wedding. But you wouldn't count that as sacrifice because you love that person. When love compels you to do something, even if it's difficult, it would be more difficult to not do it. Does that make sense? If someone died in your family and you knew it was going to cost you $500 for the plane ticket, the airfare to get there, and someone told you don't go, it would be harder for you not to spend the $500 and stay at home than it would be to spend $500 and go. If someone in your family was getting married, same scenario, and you had to spend money to get there, take time off work, sacrifice a few things, it would be harder for you to sit at home and do nothing than to sacrifice and go. And that's the same way I felt about the funeral in Ethiopia. Sure, it was a commitment. Sure, it was time and sure it was money, but it was harder for me to stay at home and do nothing. You could actually say the same thing about Jesus. You know that most famous of verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." The starting point of that verse is love. "For God so loved the world." It doesn't start with, "God sent his son into the world." You know, that's a very authoritative statement as well. God sent his son into the world. If you read that in scripture, you'd say amen. But it starts with, "For God so loved the world that he sent his son." So you could say the same thing to Jesus. You could say, "Jesus, that was really hard. That was a huge sacrifice. You came, and you didn't have to. You were beaten up, betrayed, spat on, called names, accused of things that you didn't do. At the end of it all, you're crucified. That was a great sacrifice for you to come. But I would hazard to say this, that Jesus probably would have said something like this, "Yes, it was a great sacrifice to come. But for me to sit at home and do nothing and watch you go to hell would have been harder for me." When love compels you, sacrifices don't seem as great. So my question to you is this: what is God giving you a love for that makes you actually unstoppable? Because it's actually harder for you to not do it. That's a very practical question. What is the Lord putting a passion in your heart for? What is God putting a love in your heart for? Where you would not be able to just sit at home and do nothing. I've seen people doing street ministries, and that's the ministry that I just tip my hat to, because it's, you see children come in or kids come in off the streets, and one week they sit happily and listen to devotions, the next week they're completely drunk and they come in. This is a true scenario that was in one of the churches in Australia when we were there speaking. And that's just 1,001 different heartaches every week. You have the ups and downs of street ministry. And I said, you know, Tom Curry was his name, you know, Tom would not be able to do this ministry if he didn't love those children. In fact, he would agree with me, and he does, that it's harder for him to not do anything, to just sit at home and let the kids be in the streets, than for him to endure the 100 or 1,001 heartaches that come with that ministry, the pain and the sacrifice that come with that ministry. Missions is dependent and motivated by love. For God so loved the world. What will people say of us? For Jason so loved, fill in the blank. For Harold so loved that he. That Ernie so loved that he couldn't but do this. That Steve so loved that he had to do this. Missions and our role as a church in missions is simply these simple things. Really to remember the authority of God in all these things. That we should not, and I appeal to you, do not trade God's glory in missions for your own glory in missions. For your own name's renown. That my name or Claire's name is plastered all over. I wouldn't betray our Lord by sacrificing his glory for a lesser glory, man's glory. So that's the first thing, that it is his mission. He is doing this work. It is not God who is helping me on my crusade. It is I who am a servant to his will and to his purpose. That is the first thing. The second is that we must come to Jesus, and he will make us fish for people. He is the only one who can do that. I cannot, and I have not been designed to make you fish for men. I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not God. I cannot make you fish for men. Only he can do that. Come to him. He will send you out. Remember that great invitation before the great commission. And then finally, find what the Lord is giving you a love for. Not any kind of love, love for vehicles or shoes. No, that verse from Matthew, on which all the law and the prophets hang, that verse on love. Because once you find that, it would be harder for you not to obey that. You would willingly suffer that. Just as the church members in Ethiopia are willing to give their blood to suffer that sacrifice of pain, yeah, to get jabbed by a needle, and to give that, to not do that would be harder for them. That is the role of the church in missions, to see these things, to see the Lord, the Lord's work, to answer his call, and to answer the love that he has placed in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have substituted your glory, your mission with our own. Forgive us, Lord. For we are sinful. Help us, Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit, to see it as your work of changing history, your work of changing lives. As Steve has said also, this, even the individual act of transforming and renewing one person back into the fold, into the church. Pray, Lord, that we will be able to see that, to follow you, to answer your call, and that you will transform and make us into fishers of men. And Lord, that you would show us what love you are giving us, a love that is undeniable, that compels us, as your word says, into action. That there is no argument that is so persuasive by man that can achieve the same as your love does in man. That members of the church will not give a single penny or do any act of kindness unless motivated by your love, that there is no persuasion that I can, by my human words, move people into action, but only by your Holy Spirit, only by your working, only by the love that you plant in our hearts. So we pray for these things, that you continue to mature and to grow us, to challenge us, that we would have closer and closer fellowship with you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your work that you are doing globally around the world, that you do use to encourage us, to spur us on towards love and good works. We pray for that continually in our family, in our church family here at Faith Community. In Jesus' name.